Let us pray. God omnipotent, Father all-loving, all-forgiving, who at the baptism of Jesus revealed to those of contrite heart that this Jesus is truly your anointed Son, grant to us that same Holy Spirit which through the ministry of John the Baptist descended on our Savior, that even now, hearing the preaching of your word, we might repent of our sins and begin a new life, that in the end of the whole world might know your redemptive will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament lesson today comes from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The Awana students should know at least the first two verses of this, one of the scriptures they've learned this year. Hear God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis, that shouldn't be too hard to find. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 1. Listen, this is God's holy inspired word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. This week, it would just appear that the Lord has led me to read the sermon. I almost never do that. I've done that once or twice in 3 years. And I think part of it is His way of making me not so nervous. I get nervous at beginnings of things. So, you know, the Gospel of Luke, almost terrified, like, because how you start really matters, in my mind anyways. And so we'll dig into this. The sermon is titled Kickoff Time, which is a terrible title, because what are you thinking of when you think of kickoff time? Yeah, football, that's right. That's right. The NFL draft being this weekend. I mean, it's just bad. It really gets us off. I've heard some people talking about church planting, and that for a time they would call launches to new churches kickoffs. And some church planters said we should stop doing that. It's making people think too much of their idolatry. But that's what we're doing here. We're starting Genesis, and this is different than going through the Gospel of Luke. Many years ago, I had lunch with a professor and pastor in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, and I told him, I said, I'm kicking around the idea of preaching through the entire book of Genesis. And he said, please don't do that. He's a Hebrew professor. He said, there's probably only a few people in America that could pull that off and not run their congregation out. He said, I'm not saying anything about you, but I wouldn't do that. And he gave me the suggestion, just kind of do chunks of it. And there are some things it's probably easier to skip, even as a Hebrew professor. I could teach it, but I wouldn't preach it, that type of thing. So I'm following his advice. We're not going to do 50 chapters. Now you think, Luke was 24, and it took 30 months. So just think how long that would be. Some of these chapters are longer too, so we're not going to do that. We're going to maybe get to the first 16 or 17 chapters, and we're not going to go exactly through every verse. I want to give you a flavor for the first part of the book of Genesis. And much of that will be familiar, and some of it will be unfamiliar. But why? Well, Genesis, the word, just means beginning. But why Genesis? It's a record of the beginning of creation itself, and the creation of the people of God as covenant children who come to be known as Israel for a time. It is the beginning of what we call the Pentateuch, which just means the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis and Revelation form bookends to the Bible, if you will. You might be surprised that there is a repeating theme in both books. In Revelation 4:11, it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Right there, near the end, it is once more affirmed that God created all things, which is the theme of Genesis 1. It is also the theme of the New Testament reading that Henry did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And that Word would eventually become flesh. But why Genesis? Well, because it's part of God's holy inspired word. That'd be reason alone. We could end with that reason and it would be sufficient to go through Genesis. And the fact that it is an Old Testament book does not lessen its authority or application for us. In fact, we really don't have a New Testament without Genesis, do we? And you can't understand what Jesus is saying if you don't know the Old Testament, by the way. You just can't. You can't. Almost everything he says is from the Old Testament. Almost everything. But the question of why Genesis might stem from the seeming controversy and confusions that Christians have in relation to faith and science. And certainly can't answer all those issues this morning, but like to just start to do that. Deal with it very briefly this morning. When we think about the different views on creation and the age of the earth and so forth, we need to remember that God's Word is authoritative on everything that it addresses. That means that it is not authoritative on what the best flavor of ice cream is. Right? The Bible does not talk about ice cream, but it does talk about creation. And it is the ultimate authority. This means that our view of creation must start with God's revelation and not science and not philosophy. By the way, I don't know if you've noticed, the quote scientists that talk about origins aren't actually doing science when they're talking about origins. They're doing philosophy. And it's been my experience that scientists make lousy philosophers. They do. I mean, for the most part. And this does not in any way make us as Christians enemies of science or philosophy, but places these disciplines in their proper order. When the Reformation came, this is one of the things that Calvin wanted. He wanted Christians to be well-versed in science. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies are the work of His hands. It is natural for Christians to pursue careers and vocations in science, to study the magnificence of God's creation. In fact, we need more Christians to study science. The question really is, can science answer fully the question of origin? If we define science as hard science, the answer must be no, it can't. Science can't answer the question of origins. It may be able to tell us the what and even sometimes the how, but not the why. And isn't that ultimately what we want to know? And the Bible tells us the why, because God decided to do it for His own glory. But what about, then, evolution? Don't all scientists buy into evolution, hook, line, and sinker? Well, no. In fact, they don't. It's a lie that comes from liberal media. There are many scientists. Certainly the majority would argue for an evolutionary theory void of God. But not all. Some of the most brilliant scientists believe in God. Some of them oddly believe in some form of evolution, but others don't believe in that at all. Some argue that there really hasn't been any solid evidence. If what we mean by evolution is natural selection or a purely naturalistic, materialistic view of reality, then I must say as Christians we must utterly reject it as godless. That is, a traditional evolutionist says that all that there is in the world is material goods and it's meaningless. Right? That's what evolution philosophically, naturally produces. And there's a social aspect of evolution which is at odds with Christianity as well. You can either believe that there has always been something, that matter is eternal, but that somehow matter became more organized and exploded into a greater reality than it ever had in the past. There was some primordial blob that just sprang to action. And it is out of this blob that we have and owe our current existence to. This is the predominant scientific evolutionary view. But where did the blob come from? Second option, there was a time when there was nothing, and then there was something with no explanation. It just happened. Right? I mean, do either of those actually sound very likely? Or are you going to have the Christian biblical view that God did it? If we allow for the blob theory, maybe we should fall down and worship the blob. After all, that supposed blob had a lot of power and potentiality. If the blob idea is correct, then what's to say that my group or family out of the blob isn't superior to other groups who came out of the blob? Maybe there are more of us with better weapons so we can force our views on others. This is the problem with evolution, whether it is from a blob perspective or not. You can't have equality in evolution. It's an absolute impossibility. Darwin's thought allowed there to be a super race. That's one of the main points of evolution. It was Hitler's view, right? I mean, those are the type of people that actually understood the theory of evolution fully and acted it out. Someone like Hitler. Evolution allows for discrimination in the most unhealthy, ungodly ways. Now, that's not to say there are no evolutionary concepts which are valid, that are scientific. But adaptation, for example, I mean, no one's going to debate that that species and people adapt. That's right. I mean, I was just making the comment, it seems so hot Friday and Saturday, but if those temperatures had been in August, I would have thought it felt nice, right? Our bodies acclimate, and there are more severe examples of adaptation for sure. But there's another major problem with the application of the theory of evolution. Evolution, or the idea that there is no God, might sound great when you're sitting in a philosophy class. You get to define meaning in that setting. But how about when you have to lay a loved one to rest? Evolution says that life did not really mean anything. Yeah, imagine a funeral service led by a pure evolutionist. There'd be no point. But we know that the trials and tragedies do have meaning because there is a God who orders the universe. Well, I probably just opened up more questions than I answered in that. That's why beginnings are so hard. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That sounds familiar, as I said, to what Henry read. This is a major theme in the Bible. It is a picture of the work of the Trinity in creation. Did you ever think about that? If I asked you who created, you'd say God created. If I'd ask you what person in the Trinity created, you might have to think about that for a while, and then you might say the Father did it. But whoever said that Jesus appears for the first time in the New Testament does not know the Old Testament. He's right here in Genesis 1. Because what? Jesus is the Word. And in the beginning, the Word. God created the world by the Word. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is referred to as the Word. We'll see in the coming weeks that it is the Word who does the creation by speaking, as our catechism puts it, powerful words. They certainly were. The God that created included Jesus Christ. Now, we tend to think of Jesus as Lord and Savior, and rightfully so. But who can save you but God alone? Who made the world is a question in the Children's Catechism. It's God made the world. And the God who made the world is the only one capable of saving you for eternal life. And the God who made the world is in fact the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you ever think Jesus is creator? It's right here. Genesis, John. It is clear. What we have here in Genesis 1 is an absolutely clear picture. We are not here by chance. No one and nothing is here by chance. God did not create a religion, a people, a planet. He created the whole universe. And in this, then, we come face to face with a stark but glorious reality that He alone is God and there is no other. He did not originate from somewhere else. He was simply there at the beginning. This means you are not your own God. I hate to break it to you, I know. It's a news flash. I mean, we really behave as if we are our own God, right? I mean, that's our sinful nature. That's total depravity. But we're not our own God. And this world does not revolve around you or me, but around the glorious Creator. Whether we are prepared to acknowledge that or not does not change the fact that the world revolves around, was created, and exists to serve God. It really is a challenge to our Western way of thinking, to think that the pursuit in life is to be served. Didn't Jesus say something about that? It seems like He said something, right? He did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. And because we are not God, then we are dependent on Him. As one commentator put it, Genesis is thus a fundamental challenge to the ideologies of civilized men and women, past and present, who like to suppose their effort will ultimately save them. It won't. You cannot save yourself. Do you think creation teaches that? I mean, what part did you have in creation? Nothing. The one who created the world is the one who saves you. So the beginning and the end comes from Genesis. We will see that as we move along, creation, fall, redemption, all of it. This is God's story first. But it is also our story. It is the story of our creation, of our fall into sin, and of our redemption. We get that in the first three chapters of Genesis. Look, Genesis 1 is not an argument for the existence of God. Sometimes Christians have mistakenly used it as that. In fact, God never attempts to prove his existence in the Bible at all. Did you ever think about that? There's no word here I'm going to show you. He doesn't need to. Do you ever think about that? Why would God need to prove his existence? Some people may need to be convinced of his existence, but God has no need to prove his existence. He's already proved it in the work of creation. I mean, what's more likely, that this happened randomly? Do you think that we can't tell when something is actually designed and something isn't designed? If you're hiking on the mountain and you're looking to an undisturbed area and you see rocks randomly spread out, or if you're walking along a trail and there's a bench, do you not see that in one there's a created order? We are able to see that and to discern that as human beings. And when you look at the world, we may not understand how it's built like the bench is built, but we can understand that it is designed and ordered. In a marvelous way. It would be ridiculous for God to have to prove his existence. He just is. That's not like us. It's hard to get our mind around that. But at the same time, he is a particular personal God that we can know intimately. And right at the outset, he displays some of his character. And believe it or not, the beginning of the Bible is the great revelation from which the Great Commission flows. Remember the Great Commission? Found in the Gospel of Matthew. Go, therefore, into all nations. Well, when did God start going? He started going at creation. I don't know what he's doing before then. He's doing something. I'm just saying he's inactive. But from our standpoint, he starts his action at creation. It teaches us that Genesis is missional to the core because God, in the very act of creation, displays himself to be a missional God. He had no reason outside of himself that he needed to do this work. He didn't have a boss saying, you need to report on Monday morning to start that work of creation. He wanted to create because he's a God on mission. Mission is not a part of the church. It is the purpose of the church. A church that isn't going isn't a church, is another way to put it. Didn't think that was in Genesis, did you? So then, while evolution and creation science are interesting to discuss for some, it is besides the point in Genesis. Genesis 1 is not put out there as an argument against scientific theory, but rather what the creation is, whose it is, and what it's for. This morning it is just the beginning of unpacking this marvelous revelation of our missional God and our place in his universe. In short, God is God all by himself. And God the Creator is on a mission. will we join him. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.